Assembled ourselves for an important phase of our worship, which is celebration of our Lord's Supper. Anytime we come before this occasion, we must always go back in our mind to remember what it means. It's a celebration, it's a ritual, but it has its significance. The significance of this is that this is one time that we should focus our mind on what actually happened on the cross. Because without the cross, there is no hope for us. This is a time to think about when Christ was suffering on that cross, that it was all because of you and I. This is a time to remember that he left all the honor associated with the glory of heaven to come down on this planet, to suffer humiliation. This is a time to remember it. It's also a time, after thinking about it, it should give us a renewed hope as to what we are in him. It's an encouragement because he says to us, as often as you do this, continue to remember me. When we do it, as we participate in it, our mind should be focused. Our thoughts should be not on any other thing but what happened on the cross. So this is why we celebrate this, to give us that renewed hope, to give us a way to declare our faith. It's equally important because the Bible says if we do not examine what we're about to do, that many believers suffer and die simply because they did not examine what it is that they're about to do. What we're about to do signifies our hope, our faith, our demonstration of faith in the person of Christ. And therefore, we cannot do that if we're out of fellowship. So it requires that we be in fellowship while we do this. It requires that we examine each and every one of us and see where we are spiritually before we partake of this. Let's pray. We resume our story now in verse 3, John. 1 John 1 verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Before we examine this verse in detail, I want to lay out an important principle that will be seen throughout this verse. That principle is this: that is, it is impossible to have association or fellowship with any person if there is any form of barrier that exists between both parties that are involved. Repeat. It's impossible to have fellowship or association with any person if there is any barrier that exists between the parties involved. That means on the human side, there can be no fellowship or association if there is mistrust, disrespect, malice, or hatred. Likewise, with God and man, when you think about God and man, it's impossible for God to deal with man if the barrier or the greatest barrier of sin still remains. Sin prevents association with God, both as a believer and as an unbeliever. So with that in mind, we will now continue to deal with this verse. I've noted that verse 2, if you recall, I said it was parenthetical. It was a parenthesis. John is dealing with the experience of the apostles in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ and the word that they are claiming, or at least proclaiming throughout the entire world at that point. Now, one of the first things that catches one's attention as we read verse 1 and verse 3 is the change in the order of the experience that John is emphasizing. In verse 1, he mentions first the sense of hearing, and then the sense of sight. Because that's what he said, that which we have had, hearing, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that sight. But now, all of a sudden, in verse 3, he changes the order. And I argued last night that in true sense, you really don't begin to see things or touch them until something has drawn your attention to it, which means you've had something, a loud noise or something. But in this verse, we see a reversion to that. John begins by saying what we have seen and what we have heard. He presents the sense of sight first and then the sense of hearing. You may say, what difference does it make? Does it make any difference? You may say he's trying to emphasize what he's writing. Well, that sounds well or sounds good, but to me it does not explain why he did it. The difference in the switch is an important one in my mind. First of all, let me remind you that it is the Holy Spirit writing through John, and therefore, if there was no significance to this order, I do not believe that the Holy Spirit would have permitted John to switch the order. Second, remember that the human author is Jewish, with different experience from the recipients who are primarily Gentiles. Now, as I examine the word here in the original language, it became clear to me why the Holy Spirit made this change. I believe that if this was not an inspired word of God, John would not switch the order because of his background. Some of these things, when you see them, it gives you what we may call an added reinforcement to the fact that this word of God that we study, the Bible that we read, is not man-made. It's not something that somebody thought of. This is a great proof of faith. Had it been left to John alone, he would have continued with the order that he started in verse 1. Second then, I will say that since this change was made by the Holy Spirit, that there has to be at least two things that it indicates. The first one, of course, is that God, the Holy Spirit, directed John to write exactly what he wishes to communicate or to be communicated concerning the Savior. That's the first reason. Or the first implication to me. The second one, it shows to me that God the Holy Spirit is sensitive to our surrounding and our experiences. He does not ignore them in communicating his word to us. Now, of course, I want to be perfectly clear in what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God the Holy Spirit accommodates us in presenting the word to us, but that he uses the background of the apostles to communicate the word to us. He used their background. He never switches somehow, except in this case. There is something that is in the background of the apostle John and something that is in the background of the Gentiles that he's going to use. So now, to me then, having seen these primary issues, then we need now to see why the Holy Spirit made this change. If you recall, the readers of these epistles are those who are under the influence of Greek mysteries. We've been talking about mysticism all this morning. These people were under the influence of Greek mysteries, or what we may call the Oriental Gnosticism, where the primary emphasis is that man apprehends God by seeing. That's the way the Greeks' mysteries work, or the Oriental Gnosticism. They believe in seeing. When you come to apprehending God, they think about seeing. To them, the sense of sight is more important than probably any other. How do we know this? Well, we know because of a writer by name Philo. Philo is a contemporary of Josephus. And he indicates that this is him saying that the interrelationship of hearing and seeing is strikingly determined by the fact that hearing can lead astray, even deceive, in contrast to sight. See, that's what they're arguing. That sometimes you hear things, it can deceive you. But hopefully when you see it, it doesn't. And that's why the Greeks, especially those who follow the Greeks ministry, they are more concerned about what they see. That makes more sense to them. Well, on the other hand, as they think about it, they will always think that, well, if I'm going to be sure of what I see, I've come in contact with, that it's a reality, I must see it. And so when John is going to write to them, the Holy Spirit makes him remember that. Also, to these people, the content of revelation in their mind consists in seeing rather than hearing. So, if you're going to deal with people with whom sight is more important, what do you deal with? You begin what's more important to them. So that's why the Holy Spirit said, John, now you, in this verse, you go back to sight. You start with sight. Because with the Jews, however, hearing is more important than seeing when it comes to dealing with God. Remember that the Jews are different from those around them who worship the gods that they see. On the contrary, the Jews worship God that they do not see, and so do we. So what is heard from God is more important than what is seen by the human eye. Now, that's the same concept that is somehow underscored in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, when he says, we live by faith, not by sight. We as believers cannot afford to live by what our eye sees, because the eye can be deceiving, but we should all rely on what the Word of God says. Fundamentally then, when sight is less emphasized, the hearing becomes more emphasized. In our experiences, or from what I understand, when one loses one of the five major senses, it is my understanding that the other four becomes heightened or becomes sharpened. For example, if somebody loses a sense of sight, we are told that that person's sense of touch increases dramatically. So now, if we take this a little further into the Christian faith, into the Christian life, we see today that among the Christians, those who are carried by false mysticism, whereby their primary emphasis is in what they see, vision and dream, those individuals de-emphasize the scriptures, because the scripture has to do with what we don't really see, in a sense. Even though you say you can read it, but remember that you are living on what you can see, because this is the Word of God. So now I think, I hope that I've been able to make it clear why John would do this. The Holy Spirit allowed him to be sensitive to his own background, but at the same time to be sensitive to the background of those he's speaking to. And this is always a good thing for us as believers, to always be sensitive how we present things to people. Simply because you can turn off people. Even though what you have may be the best truth that's ever possible anywhere, but the way you present it and sometimes may turn off people. You should be sensitive to people as you communicate the truth to them. There is a time when you do things and you see things and you wonder. And you'll be tempted to say something. But you must refrain yourself from saying things, even though they may be right. But that may be the wrong time. This past week, I had this type of thing happen to me, because there was a professor I used to talk to about God. Each time I talked to him, he would just brush me away and say, there is no God. I mean, you know, it's for you all not nitwits or something like that. He just ignored it. It didn't make sense to him. On Thursday evening, another professor came to me and said, Dr. So-so-and-so was looking for you. And he tells me this, give you this message, pray for me. I just cracked out laughing. Pray to what? Something that you don't believe? But you know what happened? The wife was having, she had some kind of tumor, brain surgery, her heart failed. And so he was in a very desperate mood. And so when this person told me, and the person who told me is a believer, I just smiled and said, See, God has ways of making us think. And that's one of the reasons, personally, I'm opposed to anything that can remove man or make man so comfortable that he doesn't know that when he suffers, he has to look for a higher power. But it would have been insensitive to me at that point to say, now, wait a minute now, let me give you the gospel first. I thought you didn't believe in God. I mean, you would say that would be a nice thing to do, right? But that's not the proper time. That maybe that God has just opened up an opportunity, maybe for weeks or months later on now to say, now, wait a minute now, when I used to talk to you about God, you didn't believe him. Now you have a problem, you say pray. And so you see that subconsciously you believe there is a God, you just don't want to accept him. And so this is the type of thing I mean by, there are times that we have to deal with people, but we have to be sensitive to where they are in dealing with them. That's exactly what the apostle John is doing here, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because left to John alone, he would keep using hearing, because that's what all the Jews have been trained in. You hear, you believe. They don't emphasize sight. So this is what I'm trying to get here. Sight is more important to the readers, while hearing is more important to the background of the one writing. What does God do? God integrates these two concepts here to emphasize on the true experience of the apostles with the eternal Son of God. Because if he had left with sight alone, the Greeks would say, you may have had wrong, all of you who are teaching this. But now the Holy Spirit said, you now go and say, we saw. Emphasize it now. So that the Greeks who are bound to or prone to thinking about sight will now believe what we see here. So both senses, as far as we know, are a matter of the grace of God. Hearing, in relation to the word of God, is really of two types. True hearing, for better of lack, lack of better word, and what we may call pure physical hearing. You may ask, what is the difference between the two? The difference between these two is that true hearing is marked by faith and action. This is what the Apostle Paul expresses in Romans chapter 2, verse 13. Romans 2, 13 says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. So what James himself, the Apostle Paul, is saying, listen, to the Jews, you can read all the laws that you want. It doesn't make you one who obeys the law. And that's just hearing. But when you obey the law, then you have truly heard it. James puts the same concept in another way. In James 1 verse 22, we read, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, that's the way he puts it. So it is not enough to come and listen to the word of God and do nothing with it. If you listen and it does not affect or influence your life, your thought, your actions, then you are falling into the category of physical hearing. You know, you just hear it. It's probably something that you can talk with or explain to people, but it makes no impact in your life. At that point, you're only having a physical hearing. Now, why do we say this? Because the Bible emphasizes, in spite of what we think in these days and time in which we live, on the productivity of the believer. And that's why it says in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit, you will recognize them. People ought to recognize you and I by what we believe. Not because we believe it, not because we say it, but because they can see it in our action, in our interaction with them, in everything we do, be it in our home, be it in business, be it in school, they can see it. And so when we do that, it becomes something that becomes a testimony. You know, we don't even have to even open a word, a mouth sometimes to say anything. Just being what we're supposed to be is a testimony enough. Definitely, of course, it will be then God's privilege to give you that opportunity whereby you can now open your mouth and explain why you are the way you are. So this change in order, or the ordering of verses 1 and 3, is very important. God permits John to express his own experience in terms of his own background, and then to switch to the reality of those who are the immediate recipients of this epistle, only to show that the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God cannot be untrue, regardless of how one views it. If you're one who likes touching, if you're one that likes seeing, if you're one that likes hearing, regardless of your background, he has covered it all to show that this is a reality. Incarnation is not a myth. It's not something that somebody cooked up. Now, what we also see here is that there is some kind of experience that's involved. And that is one of the reasons that we dealt with mysticism, because of people think and talk in terms of experience. But John's case, this is an experience that is true in every sense of the word, because both involve the two senses of hearing, of seeing. But only one of them is emphasized in a different fashion in one verse and the other one in another verse. So what that says to me is there is always something common to all the experiences of all the children of God. There is something very common to all of us. That common experience is that everyone has then come under the grace of God. Everyone has come under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to the truth of the gospel, so that that person believes. The common experience produces the same result, regardless of what. That common experience will produce faith in Christ and eternal life. Furthermore, this common experience also means that Christ has become the only reality to that believer. The question, of course, is always, as we go through this study of 1 John, we will keep asking this: is Christ a reality to you? Is he very personal? These are the questions that you and you only must answer. No one else can help you in answering this, because every child of God must be able to answer these questions in the affirmative. So then, when John says, what we have seen and what we have heard, we must ask the question, what is John really referring to when he uttered this phrase under the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Of course, in order for us to understand, to have a better understanding of this phrase, we must bear in mind that John is defending a heresy that denies the incarnation. That's the governing thought of verses 1 through 3. He's trying to show right away that the incarnation is not a myth. So this phrase then must have to do with the incarnation. John is speaking passionately of what he has seen. He's not saying, well, I didn't see this, really, I'm not so sure. But because he's speaking passionately of what he has seen and not what somebody has told him, it's a different when people tell you something. You know that a lot of time, you often hear a report, sometimes from the news media, and they tell you have this story, because they always have to doctor it around to tell you what they think you really need to hear. But when it comes to what we have here, John is not falling into that trap. He says, I'm telling you exactly what I saw. I'm confident of what I saw. So when it comes to people can say something to you about someone But unless that person is what you might call a clear witness, you must have to take that in with a small reservation. Because people don't always tell you the whole story. Now, you get people who want you to be sympathetic with their cause. They give you half the story. You know, if it's a wife, she gives you half of the story, don't give you the other one. If it's a man, the same thing. People are always fond of that. If it's children, the same thing. They will always give you half of the story, what will make it so that you sympathize with them. John is not doing any of this. He's saying, I am giving you the total picture. I was there. I touched him. I saw him. I interacted with him. So he was real to me. Then he's still real to me now. Even though he's gone back to heaven, I can no longer see him. But I do know what I saw. I do know whom I touched. I do know whom I've experienced. This is the thing that comes from knowledge. For us, our knowledge these days must not come in that direction. Because we cannot touch him physically. We cannot see him with our human eye anymore. What's left for us is not the word of God. If we go into the word of God, if we take it, if we practice it, and it is confirmed in our life, then we can know with certainty. We can say to people, you can make fun of me if you want. You can call me names if you want. But there's one thing I do know. Christ is real. He is my Savior. He's given me life. He gives me his joy. He gives me his peace. You can say what you want about that. Make all you want out of it. But to me, he's more real than you that I'm looking at. He's more real than you I'm talking to. Once you come to that, then you have shared the same kind of experience that the Apostle John is displaying right here. His was because he saw. His was because he touched. But yours and I are different. And we are at a higher elevation if we can come because we heard. Not because we saw, but because we heard. And because as we heard, the impact of that message in our lives produced the tremendous peace, the tremendous stability that we have that the rest of the world don't have. That is our own experience. That will be our own assurance in a way that we can tell somebody, regardless of what you find in the moon, find down the earth, regardless of whatever it is that science comes up with, we know that Christ is real. We know that whatever he says, he will do. That's our confidence. And confidence only comes when you have knowledge. Knowledge comes by learning. Learning by doing exactly what you are doing today. So this is the thing that we see with this phrase. It's a confidence booster for the Apostle John. And I'm saying it should be the same for every one of us here this morning. That should be your confidence. The Holy Spirit is there to give you that witness as you learn his word that you are indeed the child of God. That indeed Christ walked on this planet. That indeed Christ resurrected. That indeed Christ is seated in the right hand of God the Father at this point. And indeed that he's going to come back for you. Either that you meet him now through death, or that he's going to come after you before physical death, whichever takes place. But you have that confidence that regardless of what, you are in his hand. This is what we see with this, what we have seen, what we have had. Let's pray. We close this moment of our study to give the opportunity for each and everyone to examine and carefully look at their spiritual life. We generally devote this moment to those who are here without Christ, without hope. If you know that Christ is not yet a reality to you, if you know that you've never really personally trusted in the work of Christ on the cross, this is an opportunity for you. The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. That may believe in you may have life through his name. He came to his own, and they rejected him. But as many as receive him, to them has he given the power the authority to be the children of God, even those who believe in his name. God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the offer. The alternative, of course, is if you reject it, the Bible says, anyone who rejects this offer is forever condemned. He will suffer. He will experience the wrath of God throughout eternity. This is your option. This is a time for you to examine yourself. If you're a believer, this is a quality time to examine your spiritual status, to know, are you living in the light of the truth? Is Christ becoming real and real every day? All of these are involved in this study. For this, we pray that each and every one of us will examine our souls and see what impact the Word of God has in our life. Father, we're grateful this morning for your Word. We're grateful that you're a sensitive God. We're grateful that you take into consideration everything that is possible for our growth, to sustain us while on this planet. All this you take into consideration in this perfect plan. We therefore pray that as you continue to lead us, that we continue to grow, to understand you, to begin to come to a point whereby we can always know without a shadow of doubt that we know the reality that's in you. Father, we pray for your guidance on each and every one of us as the coming week, so that we'll continue to apply this truth. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.